And Father, now as we shift gears and look at your word this morning, I pray now that you would just bring it alive to us. God, as your word says, quicken us. Lord, let our spirit come to life. Open our eyes. Now, by the power of your spirit, I pray you teach us. And Lord, show us how to just live practical Christian lives, how to operate in proper Christian conduct as we get into this portion of chapter 12 in Romans. Lord, we need that more than ever today in a society that's turning away from everything godly, wholesale. So, Lord, bless the time, and we thank you for it and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Notice what it says in 9. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality." Guys, now we get into a portion today that I'm calling proper Christian conduct, and we're going to take it in 2 weeks. We have this week, and then we'll finish chapter 12 next week, because there's too much to cover here. And although it just reads as a bullet list of things to do as a believer, we need to discuss each of these and understand them, because again, it's one thing to understand theory about being a Christian. It's another thing to live it out. Now, as we look at the book of Romans, what Paul's been doing, I think that we would all easily see that this is a book of theology. It is a book of doctrine. That is, you know, teaching and theology. Here's what it all means to be a Christian. And while that's great for the classroom, so to speak, and needed for the believer to understand, until we flesh it out, until we learn to live it out and can add practical steps to make it happen, it's not really reality. And so what Paul does now in this portion of Scripture, after last week talking about the gifts and how to operate in the gifts in the body of Christ, this week he jumps into a section of proper Christian conduct and saying, you know what, this is how we're to conduct ourselves as believers. We have to know how to do it if we're going to be able to do it, but then we have to do it for the experience. You know, every doctor comes out of med school with his first patient. How would you like to be that first patient? Now, let me give some balance to that. Quite honestly, they probably do some residency. They go in, you know, they work with some patients. They follow another doctor around. They have, as gross as this may sound, the cadavers and things to work on. But actually, you should be very thankful for that, because how would you like to know that you're their very first patient and you're their very first surgery? And they may be the brightest one in their class. They may know all the things you need to know. But if they tell you that, how secure are you going to feel? Probably not very secure, because there's only so much you can do in a classroom. It's when the rubber hits the road that it really matters. And so that's what these issues are today. When the rubber hits the road as a Christian, how do we conduct ourselves? What is the proper Christian conduct, and how do we do it? And again, Paul's going to show us that today and hopefully teach us to be able to walk in that. Now, you know, this also goes both ways. You can be very trained in something and have never done it, but you can also have never done something and suddenly be thrown into it. And that's what happened to me a few years back. You know, before we had our radio station, we went on the air with WRJZ, AM 62, and had Come to the Table, our teachings that were on there. And so they were promoting the teaching of Come to the Table. I forget how many years back this was. I know we've had our radio station 8 or 9 years, and it was before that. But I had never done radio. Radio is something I've done now, as I said, for 8 or 9 years. I feel fairly comfortable behind the microphone. I mean, one of the things I seem to be able to do is talk. It's not always good, but I can talk. And so getting behind a microphone was not a problem for me, especially with radio, because you're kind of hidden in this room and you seem to, I don't know, it seems like you're a little more boldness. There's, you know, it's like you're kind of protected or something. But the bottom line is, I'd never done radio prior to that. And so they asked us to come down, and we did a show with them, and they asked us about Come to the Table, and Bob Bell was there, and he did the interview and all this, and it went really good and all. And so we were done. Well, later on, he was going to be gone. So I get this phone call. "Hey, you did really good in the interview. You seem to be very comfortable behind a microphone. You're a pastor. That means you can probably speak. So could you come down and fill in for Bob while he's gone? He's going to be gone his morning show. Could you come and do like a 2-hour show or something?" And I said, "Wow, that's kind of intimidating, but sure, I'll do that. I'll come down and do that. We'll see how it goes." And I'm expecting, you know, Greg's going to come with me. I said, "Greg, I need somebody to bounce things off of. Could you come with me?" And I'm expecting we'll get down there, and they'll have Bob's protege, Bob's guy sitting there going, "Okay, guys, I'll be running all this, you know, and then here's the radio. You guys just have your discussion or whatever," because they have phone calls and call in and all these different things. And so I get there and show up, and we sit down, and there's one guy in there. "Hi, you know, I forget what his name was. You know, my name's Joe or something, and I'm in here running all the sound and all." So I said, "Okay, so you're going to be answering all the phones and doing all this." He says, no, you have to do that. He said, "If they call, push this button, then transfer it to that, and then make sure you scroll down to here and make sure that." I said, "What? I've never done this in my life." He said, at break time, you have to go. They're going to do the thing, you know, about the weather and the news report. I mean, it's a regular radio station doing the whole thing, right, live. Right? And so I'm like, I've never done this. How could you do this to me? What am I supposed to do? I didn't tell them that, but I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And so I go in there and I do it. It's like this countdown, go, and I'm on the air. And that was quite an interesting 2 hours, needless to say. I don't know if I hit the right buttons or if people got through or what happened, but Greg and I tried to keep talking and we survived it. But even as unprepared as I was for that, guys, we can be super prepared in study. We can be well-fed, fat, happy sheep in the Word of God. But then when we get out in the real world, if we don't know how to live it out practically, it means nothing. You've got to live it out. And that's what Paul's going to get into today. Now, let's just jump into it. Notice he says, again, we said last time Paul was dealing with the spiritual gifts and how they operated. Now he goes into this kind of bullet list from verse 9 all the way to the end of how do you live as a Christian? Notice, first of all, the first thing he comes to is let love be without hypocrisy. And I'm going to stop on each of these. They're too important to talk about. Look at this first one. Let love be without hypocrisy. I love this. The word hypocrite comes from the word hypocrites, and it's where we get the masks that the actors used to wear back in ancient Rome. And if you went to a play, here's how it worked. When you came on stage, it wasn't like today where if you're the actor, you've got to look sad. You've got to look happy. You've got to look whatever the thing is. No, you left the stage, and if it was a happy scene, you put on your happy mask. And you walked down the stage, and you were the happy person talking behind the mask during the scene. And then if you became sad, you'd have to leave and put on the sad mask and come out and talk sad and angry and all these different emotions. And they had a whole rack of masks back there that you could grab. That's the word that Paul uses right here. That's what a hypocrite is. It's where we get the word today. Hypocrite. And what it means is putting on a mask and pretending to be someone you are not. Listen, guys, God hates that. God wants us to be real. God wants us to be transparent, and especially when it comes to love. And he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Be the real deal. Don't be fake. And by the way, I know that makes some of you feel very vulnerable. Because a lot of you guys will wear a mask, not because you are trying to be someone you're not, as much as you're afraid someone will find out who you really are. You know, I have a lot of insecurities, and people may not know that because I get up in front of you guys and speak or whatever, but I remember especially early on in the ministry being very insecure of being a young pastor, and this very well-known national Calvary Chapel pastor was coming to our tiny little study in our little building with our few little people, and they were going to be teaching. And I remember going to pick them up at the airport thinking, okay, Mark, just relax, be yourself. Be yourself, Mark, just be yourself. And I thought about myself for a minute. Then I really said out loud, no, Mark, no, be somebody else. Mark, be someone else now. And what I was doing was, in a fun, loving way, I didn't want them to really see who I was because of all the insecurities that might be there. But the bottom line is God says, look, let people see who you are. Some will like you, some won't, but God will love you no matter what. And you're going to be real with yourself. You're going to be real with God. And so what if you're not popular with everyone? That's not why we're here, guys. We're here for Jesus, right? Just be yourself. But a mask can be deceiving. I want to read this illustration to you. See if you can guess who this is, all right? This man made free use of Christian vocabulary in his campaign. He talked about the blessing of the Almighty and made Christian confessions, which became pillars, he said, or would be pillars of his new government. He assumed the earnestness of a man weighed down by historic responsibility. He handed out pious stories to the press, especially to the church newspapers. He showed his tattered Bible and declared that he drew the strength for his great work from others who had gone before him, the pious people who were now welcoming him as a man sent from God. Yes, indeed, Adolf Hitler was a master of outward religiosity with no inward reality. Is that shocking or what? That's what his campaign was. That's what he ran on. That's how he presented himself, and now we know history. He was a hypocrite. He was a hypocrite. And so God says, don't be that way. The bottom line is, it doesn't matter how we act on the outside. It's who we are on the inside. Be who you are one way or the other. As I said, some will like it, some will not. Now, again, I understand proper protocol. When I come to church, I'm not going to always act like I would in my home. I'm not going to be wearing gym shorts and a tank top or something or whatever the case might be. And you wouldn't want that, trust me. But the bottom line is, I should be the same person at home that I'm here at church. And if my girls are telling me, Dad, you're different when you're at church than you're at home, I should be convicted by that and say, whoa, then I need to repent. Because certainly there's a protocol to standing in front of you and acting properly. Certainly there's a way to interact as far as just good people being polite with one another. But I should still be marked no matter where I am. And my goal has always been that my girls would see me exactly the same here at church as they see me at home. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Because a lot of pastors' kids fall away from the Lord and turn away from the faith of their family because their dad didn't live it out behind the pulpit. I didn't want to be that dad. Just because I was convicted as a pastor not to pass that on to my kids, what about you moms and dads? You don't want to be one way at church and another way at home. You need to be legitimate. You need to be the same. You need to be transparent. You need to be who you are. You need to be real. I think that hypocritical love is probably the lowest form of deception and dishonesty a person can operate in. I would much rather have somebody to my face say to me, you know what, I just don't like you very much, Pastor Mark. I'd much rather have that than somebody give me flowery talk at church and then talk behind me to other people they run into out in public about how bad I am or how horrible whatever is or Calvary Chapel or whatever. Listen, be real. Stand for the truth. Be yourself. Don't be a hypocrite. This is what he's saying about. I liked it out west. It's interesting because you say you like it. I say I liked it. But out west, for whatever reason, they seem to be a little bit more straightforward. You know, we lived in Santa Fe. I was there 7 years. And this after Tracy and I got married, she was there 11 years working at Los Alamos as a nuclear engineer building nuclear weapons. She wasn't really. I'm just kidding. She was a designer there. But either way, it still sounds more important the first way. But we were there. And listen, Al West, for whatever the reason, if they didn't like you, they might not come up to you and say, I don't like you. But they'd say, you know what? They just said it how it was. And I appreciated that because now I know what I'm dealing with. You know, in the South, we get so sweetied and honeyed, we don't know what the truth is. And a lot of times, it's very deceptive. Listen, as the body of Christ, guys, in the South or wherever we are, let's be real. Let's be real. Be real with people. If you got an issue, then go to them. And if you work it out, great. If you can't, Paul's going to say later, we'll get to it later on. Paul says, you know what? Be at peace with everyone, what? When possible. You can't always agree on everything. There won't always be peace with everyone, but you need to be real and you don't need to wear a false mask. Be the real deal. This was Ananias and Sapphira's mistake. They were pretending to be one thing at church, but behind the scenes, they were two entirely different people. So we need to guard our hearts on that. The next thing, notice he says here, love without hypocrisy. Next he says, abhor what is evil. Now this is interesting to me, the word abhor. First of all, let me say this. I think that all of us would say we don't like evil as a believer, and we might even say we dislike evil, but do we abhor evil? What does the word abhor mean? It really comes from the word to be horrified. Abhorrified, if you will. Horrified at sin. Horrified at evil. Shocked by it. Moved physically. Moved emotionally by it. And this challenged me this week because I think in our society today, there's so much evil around us, it can be very easy to become desensitized. And almost just accept it for how it is and say, well, that's no big deal. How do you respond when you hear that tens of thousands of babies will be murdered in America this year? How do you respond to that? Are you horrified? Or do you just say, well, that's just abortion and, you know, we have to deal with it? We should be horrified. We can't make changes on our own, but we can pray. We can cry out to God and we should be torn apart that these children are being torn apart in their mother's wombs. What about when we go and there's a movie out there and there's some nudity or a cuss word or two? Listen, guys, is that abhorrent to us? Or do we say, well, that's just the movies, you know? I mean, if you're going to go to a movie, you got to sit through that, right? Listen, I'm not telling you what to do or not to do. I'm asking, have we become desensitized? Is it abhorrent? I'll tell you where else I'm challenged on this. What is our definition of evil? You know, my definition of evil I found as I became a Christian and began to get into the Word, my definition of evil was much different than God's definition of evil. My definition of evil is Charles Manson, you know, or maybe ISIS, or maybe Alabama winning. These are my definitions of evil. I'm just kidding. It's for the Tennessee fans. My definition of evil is something very horrific, something grotesque, something that it's just, you know, you think about, you can't believe, that's horrible, right? Listen, when I read God's word, what God says is evil. Did you know when you read the list of things where God condemns and says, these will not enter the kingdom of God, in that list is lying. And yet, how often have I just lied and thought, well, that was not that big a deal? Now, I'm not talking about a Christian lying one time here and one time there, whatever, we stumble, we do something we shouldn't do, and then making it right. I'm talking about living as a lifestyle. Obviously, we shouldn't do that. But if I catch myself lying, is that abhorrent to me? Or I just go, oh, I shouldn't have done that. If I think I shouldn't have done that, but it's not really abhorrent, guys, my heart has grown cold toward the sensitivity of God. And that's where I've got to challenge myself and say, Lord, I know to me it was just a small lie, but you said it's what condemns men's souls. I've got to take this seriously. Lord, forgive me. I repent. You know, we don't need to be like the little boy, the Christian mom, the little boy coming back from church and he told a lie to his mom. And so his mom said, no, honey, you know, you just lied to me. I want you to tell me what you think about lying. Do you think lying's right? He says, no, I know that lying is not right, but it is a very present help in time of trouble. Again, we don't want that attitude, right? We want to make sure that we don't see it as a present help in time of trouble. We see it as abhorrent to the Lord. And so we need to understand what God's standard. And by the way, everybody's got a standard, don't they? This is why the Bible is so important, guys, in our culture today. everyone has a standard of right and wrong. Talking to Adiah about our philosophy class. Everybody's got their own standard of morals. Even in prison. Listen, in the prisons, they have a moral echelon of standards. Did you know that? And they judge you based on what you are by what you've done in that prison. They even have moral standards there. But the problem is none of them line up with the Bible. The Word of God is our only standard. And if we don't live by the Word of God, we have no accurate standard. And therefore, we don't know what right and wrong is. So we have to look at God's Word. If God says, hey, it's abhorrent, then it's abhorrent. And lastly, he says, cling to what is good. In other words, it means to cling to adhere to attach oneself tightly to and not let go. That's what it means. And guys, in our society today, do we need that word or not? Listen, in our society today, everybody's letting go of what's good, aren't they? Everybody's letting go of any standard. They're just letting go and saying, well, what's not bothering me doesn't affect my life, then don't worry about it. He says, don't do that as the church. Cling to it. Hold on to it. You know, I'm grieved as I watch the church letting go of their standards, even in our day. I know the Bible says in the last days there will be a great falling away. I understand that. I recognize that much of the church is going to turn away from the truth of God's word, but it doesn't make me happy. And when I see it, it bothers me. And I see churches today that are just lowering their standards and saying, well, you know what? Society accepts these things that God says are abominations, so we're just going to accept it. We're not going to condemn anybody. This is okay. Don't worry about it. Everybody goes to heaven, and here comes the offering plate. And plus, I don't have to face persecution. If I just go along with this and I don't stand for the truth, then nobody's going to bother me, right? Hitler didn't seem to have a problem with some of the churches he dealt with. You know why? They went along with his agenda. God forbid that we allow ourselves to go along with any agenda other than the Lord's, even unto death. Because guys, we're going to stand before God one day and we're going to give account for this. Cling to what is good. He goes on, notice verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. I love this kindly affectionate. It speaks of the kindness and affection of a wife to a husband or a husband to a wife or parents to their children. And brotherly love speaks of the love between family, a strong, loving family. You know, not something that's messed up. And some of you come from messed up backgrounds in your family, and it's hard for you to understand this, maybe even messed up marriages. But in a good marriage and a good family is the context here. He's saying we should love each other in the body of Christ in this way. We are family. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord, quite literally. And so we need to have the same affection that a family would have for each other, a deep affection and an intimacy for others. And notice how we're to do it. I love this. He says, not only be kindly and affectionate with brotherly love, but do it in honor, giving preference to one another. That is, guys, honoring them above ourselves. What he means is they're better than we are, treating you better than I treat myself. Now, that doesn't come naturally. And listen, I want to tell you guys this. As we read this list, some of you guys are starting to maybe sink deeper in your seat to go, wow, I'm failing so badly. When you see God's standard, that's what it does. It makes you recognize your weaknesses. But let me give you an encouragement. This is not done by might or by power. This is done by the Spirit of God. It is only done by His Spirit. And I would hear pastors say, it's got to be by the Spirit of God. I say, well, then tell me, how do I get that? Listen, the Bible says there's something called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's when power comes upon you to live out the Christian life. You need to go to God and say, God, I need you to baptize me in your Holy Spirit. I need power to abhor evil. I don't. I need power, Lord God, to be kindly affectionate to my brothers and sisters. I need power to live in love without hypocrisy. I need power to cling to what is good. You've got to help me. And then ask God to come upon you in that. Ask God to fill you in that. And listen, it doesn't stop there. You need to ask Him every single day. In Ephesians 5:18, I'm going to put it in the Greek. You won't find this when you read the English because it doesn't read this way. But in the Greek, it literally says, be continually being filled with the Spirit. Note that. Be continually being filled with the Spirit. That means on a regular basis. You know, as Dwight Moody said, why? Because I leak. That's exactly why. We need to be filled every day. We serve God, and power is used, and we need more power to come in. If you do that, God will help you to do this. But when I see this giving preference to others, listen, I can just go one morning without the word and prayer and find out that doesn't work at all in traffic. Giving preference? You kidding? It's speed up so they can't get in. It's get to the parking spot before they do. If I have to turn my blinker on before I pull into Walmart, it's on so that whenever I get near, everybody knows I'm there first. Now, I'm exaggerating a little, but the point is, guys, is we need to, if we're going to really be able to give honor and preference to each other in the Lord, it's going to take a work of the Spirit. This does not come naturally, and I don't have to prove that to any of you. You know I'm telling you the truth. It does not come naturally. Self comes naturally. Me first. And so he says, nope, we need to put others above ourselves. And this is by the Spirit of God. Notice verse 11, not lagging in diligence. Here's the next one. Not lagging in diligence. Lagging here, interesting. Again, it means hesitation, or one who shows no resolution to act due to this. Listen to this. It shows hesitation, no resolution to act. And here are the reasons. Weariness, sloth, bashfulness, and fear. I'm too tired, I'm too shy, or I'm afraid. These are the reasons. What Paul's going to say is, for the believer, no excuses. Just do it. We steal that from Nike. Just do it. Moses used all these excuses with the Lord. When he was there with the Lord, you know, it's like, well, Moses, I want you to do this. Well, Lord, I don't speak good. I'll help your mouth. Well, Lord, and he went down this whole list of things as to why he couldn't be called of God. And finally, God got mad at him and said, just do it. Stop making excuses. I've called you to do it. Now be obedient. And some of us need to hear that this morning. No more excuses. Just do it. That's not to be incompassionate. That's not to be harsh. It sometimes is, you know, some of us need that little bit of push, if you will, to do what God has called us to do. And so he says, we need to not lag in diligence. Be about the Father's business diligently. Don't use the excuses. It's interesting. Diligent here means to make haste or to have zeal. Make haste and have zeal when you do this. And so notice this. He's saying this, and I rewrote this sentence. We as Christians are not to hesitate or lack resolution to act due to being tired, being slothful, being shy or bashful, or being afraid. And when we do step out, we are to do it with haste and act with zeal to be about our Father's business. Wow. Mark, you don't understand. If I do that, I'll fail like crazy. Fail for Jesus. Do it. I dare you. Fail for Jesus. Listen, of course you're going to fail. We all fail from time to time. But when there's a success, is that great or what? I would rather fail over and over Jesus and stand before him and say, I did nothing right. Everything failed, but I tried my entire life. And him to say, well done. Then to stand before him and say, you know what? I knew that I would fail. And because of that, I just didn't do anything. You know, just wanted to keep my nose clean. I want to stay, you know, I didn't want to. Which one do we want to be, guys? You know, I love that proverb that says, if you work the fields, you're going to have a dirty stall. And I'm putting this in my own words. He who works the fields will have a dirty stall. Let me make it sound more scriptural. That's still not right, but you don't know that. The bottom line is, what he's saying is this. He's saying, look, if you're going to have cattle, which was the plow back then, you've got to have a place to keep those cattle, which means you're going to keep them in a pen. Guess what's going to be in the pen? A lot of cattle excrement. I don't know a nice way to say that. The bottom line is, you're going to have a lot of stink around you, and you're going to get some of it on you on a regular basis as you do the work on the farm. I would rather stink for Jesus because of all the stuff that I've messed up as I'm working on the farm than to not even have a farm. Are you guys with me? Don't be afraid to step out. Don't be afraid to fail. It's okay. We need to be about our Father's business, and then God will lead us and direct us once we get going. I think this is especially challenging in our affluent society that we have today, where there are so many opportunities for leisure activity and distraction from what we should be doing. Listen, there's nothing wrong in taking a break or relaxing. I like that as much as you guys. We have to have that to survive. But there are many Christians today who spend most of their time playing and doing nothing for the Lord. We need to be spending most of our time serving the Lord and work play in. But oftentimes we're spending most of our time in play and working the Lord in. Do you see the problem there? Our priorities get switched. We're told to be about our Father's business. Notice next, he says we are to be fervent in spirit. And I've got to keep moving. I've got to be fervent in my speech, right? No, don't speed up, man. Whatever you do, right? Fervent in spirit. It's interesting here when he says fervent in spirit. Again, look at the adjectives. Diligent, be fervent, all these things. You get the picture. He's saying we should be busy. And that is not burned out, but burning absolutely. The word fervent here means to bubble up or to boil. What a beautiful visual that is of how we're to be. We as believers should be bubbling up and boiling over for the Lord. You know, Jesus said, for those who follow me, as the scripture has said, out of their heart will flow rivers of living water. That is, bubbling up and boiling over is what it means there in the language. That should be who we are in the Lord. And notice he says, lastly, there in that verse, serving the Lord. It means to serve as a slave. Now, not as a slave today, like we think of the bad type of slavery, but a loving slavery where we willingly submit to the Lord and say, I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to give my all for you, God. That's what I'm going to do. This is what Paul said. Paul called himself a doulos, which means someone who's a slave. That's the only one they serve. That's it. Their whole life is devoted to it. He says we need to do this, not in a forced way, but willfully as we submit to him. And then God will take care of the rest. Notice verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Again, rejoicing in hope. This is really the key to rejoicing, guys, by the way, is having hope. If you don't have hope, you can't rejoice. Without hope, there would be no rejoicing. But the good thing is for the believers, this is what Jesus gives us. He gives us hope. And because he gives us the hope of heaven, we can rejoice. You know, it's been said that a man can live 40 days without food, 7 days without water, but only 1 day without hope. And I don't know how accurate all those numbers are exactly, but I will say I know that once you lose hope, there's not even any reason to want to live anymore, is there? And some of you this morning have been in that place. You've lost hope. Maybe some of you this morning don't have hope right now. And you decided to come to church because maybe somebody would say something or maybe God would give you hope. Well, God's speaking to you right now saying you do have hope if you believe in Jesus Christ. Because although it may be bad down here, guys, it's going to be great eternally. Take what you've got left and serve the Lord with it. You know, the sad thing to me is for the unbeliever, this is the best it will ever be. Think about that for a moment. For the unbeliever, they're in heaven right now, comparatively. This is the peak. This world is the mountaintop. That's it. Because once they die, the Bible says there's judgment and they're separated from God forever. This is their peak. For the believer, this is our valley. This is our low spot. This is the worst it will ever be for eternity is right now on this earth. That should give you hope. Because you realize no matter how bad it is, it's only going up. And that's what the Lord offers. Notice next he says, and I've got to keep moving here, patient in tribulation. Interesting here, patient in tribulation. Patient means to remain, note this definition, I love it, to remain under a test in a God-honoring manner. I've been under a lot of tests. A lot of them I have not remained in a God-honoring manner. You ever been there? When I do, I'm like, yes, God, by your spirit, your power, you help me to honor you through all that. Then other times I blow it so badly, I'm ashamed. But this is what God calls us to. And again, this is where the power of the Spirit comes in, because under any test, to do it in a God-honoring manner and not to grumble is a work of the Lord. And also tribulation, he said, be it a God-honoring manner in this patience and in tribulation. This word tribulation is very interesting. It literally means crushing pressure. Crushing pressure. It's a picture of the executions they used to do back in Paul's day. One of the forms of execution, they would lay you down, they'd put a board on you, and men would come as you were tied up, and they would lay heavy rocks on you one at a time. And they continued to lay all these heavy rocks on you as you felt the weight and the pressure and the crushing until finally, and I don't mean to be too graphic, you finally, with all your bulging, would just pop, and you would be dead. That's the word Paul uses here. He says, when you come under that type of pressure where you feel you're just going to pop and you can't make it and you're going to die, do it in a God-honoring fashion. Wow. Big letters, W-O-W. I'm no cheerleader, but that's a W. That's amazing to me. That's amazing. And again, this is why I say this is not done by our own efforts, guys. This is done only by the Spirit of the Lord. There's no other way it can happen. We're to let it happen without complaining, no matter how hard or heavy the trial is, and then trust in the Lord through all of it. One man said this, true patience is learning to wait without worry. Wow. I wish I could do that. I can when I'm in the Spirit. When I'm not in the Spirit, I can't. Notice he goes on and says, next, continuing steadfastly in prayer. This is a great directive for us as believers, because especially in tribulation and the patience and all that, we can give up. We say, you know what? It's not working. I've been praying. I've prayed for a whole 30 minutes now. And this trial has not left me, right? Now I make jokes about it because when you're younger, that's what you think. Some of you are going, I've prayed for 15 years about this and it hadn't. Some said, I've prayed for 30 years and it hadn't changed. What Paul is saying is continue. Don't stop. Continue steadfastly in prayer. God hears you. And by the way, without prayer, you're not going to be able to continue steadfastly in anything. God allows it for his purposes, for the amount of time that he wants. We mentioned last week, Abraham, is either last week or Wednesday night, 25 years after God gave the promise to Abraham to have a son, he had a son. 25 years. Can you imagine? Go tell your wife, God said, we're going to have a son. You're going to get pregnant, honey. Well, the first 6 months or whatever, there's anticipation. The first year, you're like, well, are you sure you heard God? By the time 2, 3, 4, 5 years goes by, if she's not spiritual herself or think that you're walking with God, she's going to say, you're a nutcase. God didn't say any such thing. Can you imagine 25 years later? Why do you think Sarah laughed in the tent? A year from now, year 24, the Lord shows up with two angels. A year from now, she's going to have a baby. Here's a laughing in the tent. Sarah, why'd you laugh? I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did. I like it. God says, yes, you did. You know, you laughed. You watch. You wait. You'll see. I'm going to be true to my word. Don't give up. Be steadfast and continue in prayer, because God hears and God will answer in his timing in what he wants to do. Notice next, distributing to the needs of the saints. Now, this is big, especially, you know, when you see a saint that's in need here. And notice the language, distribute to the needs of the saints. Maybe not the wants, maybe not this and that, but distribute to the needs. It means literally sharing in their necessities. So you see a brother or sister that can't buy any food, you need to help them buy food. Whatever the case might be, you need to share in those necessities, make sure it's a true need, and then take care of that need. This isn't referring to the things that aren't needs or somebody who's being lazy and taking advantage of you. This is referring to a brother or sister suddenly thrust into hard times or there by some other form and fashion. He says you need to step up to the plate and help them. So meet those needs and minister to those needs. Next, he says, given to hospitality. Or lastly, I should say, he says, given to hospitality. Now, this is interesting here. Notice, not just being hospitable, but given to hospitality. Literally, this means pursuing hospitality. Now, let me lay, there's two groups of people in here right now. Some of you are hospitable by nature. I don't care what's going on. I mean, you got eight kids hanging off of you, and something else still going, you know, something, whatever, and there's stuff all over the floor, and you hear that knock, oh, come on in, come in, here, push that off the couch and sit down, right? You don't care. Some of you, somebody's coming over, quick, everyone down here now, and everybody lines up, you do this. Listen, I know some of you ladies, you call the cleaning lady to come, and you clean before she gets there. I can't let her see this mess. Then why did you hire her? Right? Well, I don't get it. I mean, it's a guy. I don't associate with that. But the bottom line is that learning, for some of you, you have to learn to be hospitable. Here's what Paul's saying. For those of you that it comes natural, go with the flow. Continue to enjoy it. For those of you that it's not natural, say, God, teach me to be hospitable. Help me to be more hospitable. One man said, some folks make you feel at home. Others make you wish you were. And you've been around people like that, right? That's the bottom line. So it comes with the idea of actively pursuing and entertaining strangers who have been displaced and or even believers or others who have been in place. Now, I want to make this clear as well, because some of you may hear this and run out to invite anybody into your home or whatever, and you've got small children. Listen, he's not talking about a guy who's got a pentagram tattooed on his face and an axe in his backpack and says, can I stay here tonight? He's not talking about that. You need to use wisdom. You don't want to put your family in danger. You don't want to put your kids in danger. But if God gives you the go-ahead and you know from some other means these people are fine and they need help, then you need to be able to take them in. And yes, you may be displaced for a few days, but if it's something to help them out, God says, this is something we need to do. We need to love them and we need to take care of them. Now, again, don't let yourself be taken advantage of. One Swahili proverb says it this way, treat your guest as a guest for 2 days, but on the third day, give him a hoe. You know, get busy, do something, you know, don't just stand there. But we as Christians are to do this. Now, again, some explanation. Back in this day, when you traveled, the hotels were bad back then. They basically were like brothels. And they were dangerous, and you couldn't sleep in the street. That was dangerous as well. And so when a brother or sister came to town, you heard that, hey, somebody's cousin's coming to town, or somebody's coming in or whatever, you would invite them in your home. You remember when the angels came in, and Lot went, he knew there was something special about these men. They weren't ordinary. He invited them in his home because he knew they would be accosted if they stayed in the streets, and they almost were in his home. But the point is, he's saying, look, be hospitable. Take people in. I recently heard the difference between entertaining and hospitality is, in entertaining, we are the focus. How's our food? How does our house look? In hospitality, the person in need is the focus. Who cares about my house? Who cares about the food? They need help. Let's bring them in. That's the difference in hospitality. Something else, too, I didn't realize. In this word, I didn't find it in this particular word, but Ebo was telling me in the study he did in 1 Peter 4, the word hospitable there speaks of literally where we get the word hospital. And when somebody comes in your home and they're in need like that, you need to think about somebody in the hospital. I've done a lot of hospital visits. And when they're laying there in that bed and they need help, they've got to have somebody to help them and administer to those needs. I'm not saying that they should set up, you know, a bed in your living room and say, bring me another Coke or something. That's not what I'm saying. But it gives you a picture of loving them and taking care of them the way they need to be taken care of in having proper Christian conduct. Guys, as we finish this portion of it, there's a lot of challenging things here. I want to reiterate, by the power of the Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. But we need to pray over this list. And I want to pray over this list as we finish. But we need to ask ourselves, are we living this type of proper Christian conduct? This is what God would have us to do. And some of these areas will be easy. Some of these areas will be hard. We need to take it to the Lord in prayer so that we can do that. And so I want to encourage us to do that today. As a matter of fact, we're going to finish up today. I just want to spend a moment in prayer asking God to help us to apply these things to our life and to pray over each of these things that God could teach us to have the proper Christian conduct. Next week, we'll get into the last portion of chapter 12, and we'll finish up in chapter 12 with more of these directives from Paul. But let's pray, and let's ask God to help us now to do these things. Let's take it to the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, Lord, to teach us your word to show us what proper Christian conduct should be. And God, some of us in this room have been trying to do it in our own strength, and we have failed miserably because we don't have the ability. We don't have the power to do it. But Lord, by your Spirit, all of these things can be done. You will do it through us. And so God, this morning, we as a group, we ask you, Lord, to help us in all of these areas to apply proper Christian conduct. God, I pray, first of all, you'd help us to love without hypocrisy. Help us throw the masks aside this morning. No masks. What you see is what you get. I'm the same in front of you as behind you. No difference. And Lord, let us lay it aside, not to be afraid, whether people like us or don't like us, but Lord, to make sure that we do it in love. Love without hypocrisy, by your grace. Lord, I pray you help us to abhor what is evil. As we read your word, let us examine what do you consider evil as compared to what maybe our standard of evil is, or even the world's standard. And to comply, Lord, with your standard of evil. God, help us to cling to what is good. The world is letting go of all standards, all morals. Even the church is loosening the grip, saying, you know what? Doesn't affect me. Go for it. Not the believer. Lord, you've told us to cling, to hold tightly to what is good. Help us to do that. And God, if we've let our grip go, let us pull it back in. Being kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love. God, help us to love each other as family. That's what we are. We're going to be together forever in heaven. This is not just a fanciful cliche. This is reality. Help us to live it right now, God, by your grace, in honor, giving preference to one another, as your word says. Next, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. God, help us to be diligent in serving you, to be about our Father's business, not to be afraid that we're going to fail, not to say, I'm too tired to do it. I just don't have time. I'm too busy. No, help us, God, to say, all right, it's time to be about my Father's business. I've got to get going. This life is short. And so, Father, help us to do that by your grace, by your Spirit. Rejoicing in hope, God, to realize we have our hope in you and to rejoice in that. Patient in tribulation. Lord, some in this room right now are under heavy tribulation. Matter of fact, they say, hey, the guy with the board and the rocks being stacked on, that's me. Help them, God, to endure it in a godly fashion, trusting that you will never give them more weight than they're able to withstand. And God, you have a purpose for this. You're just crushing out things that need to be gone, and you're going to replace it, Lord, with your goodness and your grace. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. God, I pray if there's any growing weary this morning about their prayer life, they would get back in prayer and say, no, I can't grow weary. I must continue on. That's where the power comes. And God, then distributing to the needs of the saints and given to hospitality. God, help us, Lord, to when we see those that have a true need, that we'll step up and help them in that need. And God, if we need to be hospitable, if we need to even bring them in for a while, we'll bring them in, whatever the case might be. God, help us to be like you. We want to be like you. And it's something you have to do. So, Father, we've laid it out before you. We've made our request known. You said that anything we prayed that was in your will, God, you would answer. I know this is in your will. So for every prayer from the heart this morning, you're going to do that. And you're going to make us that way. God, we thank you. And we thank you, God, for your promise, the promises of your word, and the ministry of your Spirit this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name.